The approximate date for this sermon was April 15th, Holy Saturday, but it may have taken place on April 14th, year 2006, on Good Friday.
Trainer, but the passion, as we said yesterday, as our brother Rick was bringing up yesterday, after he watched it, that movie, The Passion, is the premier movie of The Passion. It is. There's no holes barred. There's nothing. This is what our Lord suffered. It wasn't a little pink on the head. It wasn't a little scratch. It was vicious, like the martyrdoms. And on the fact that you realize that this was for our sins that our Lord did this. Every one of those whips on his back is because of our sins. It's because of what we did to God. God gave us a chance to get at him and put our hands on him. And he let us have a free moment at that chance. Because remember in the beginning when he was preaching, he says, my time has not come yet, so he cannot touch me. But in the passion, the time came. And now we see what us, the whole human race, since the fall from the Garden of Eden, except for the Blessed Mother, has done to Christ. We that's what we did. And that's the suffering he went through. And you have many movies on. The best movie to watch about the life of Christ, if you want to watch the life of Christ up to the passion, is Jesus of Nazareth, the three-part movie. Excellent job. A few minor things in there we edited, but nothing major. Great job on the whole life of Christ and his trial. They did a tremendous job bringing him to trial. But none of the movies that have, even the movies that are so good about the life of Christ I've ever done, the passion the right way. In that movie, you can argue about minor things and even in passion that you may prefer, but those are minor things. The major thing what we comes across in that passion is what our Lord had to suffer was no joke. It was no small thing. It was an immense, horrible mangling that he looked monstrous. He looked like a mass of meat that people couldn't recognize him. They said, there was no more comeliness or beauty in you. Right. Before you were beauty, now you're ugly with marks and scratches and tears and rips. Now, yes, it is supposed to turn your stomach a little, because no one wants that to happen. Who likes? But when you read, it takes our mind off the ultimate things in life. The life is not about our flesh alone. It's about the spirit more than the flesh. You'll get your body back. The resurrection proves that. But our ultimate goal in life is to be tender and care for our soul. Our flesh is going to go by the wayside. It's the price of original sin. Even in the saints, they had to die. You're going to die. We're going to look at one another die. The Maccabee woman who looked at her seven sons, go to her death and urged them on and said, sons, go to your death and be manly, because I did not give you the breath of life, but the Lord God gave you breath of life, and he's the one that will return it to you if you remain faithful and do not cave in. And if you read about that martyrdom, those children of hers, they had their legs and limbs cut off, they had their tongues pulled out, they were scalped, and then they're thrown on frying pans and fried in front of their mother's eyes. Woe to us if we're too timid to be able to accept something like that if it has to come our way, because then we are lapsed. God doesn't expect you to look at it and say, I like it, or this is great. It is supposed to turn your stomach to a degree, but don't fear it. Don't fear death, children. Don't fear. If one day God comes and takes a little, say an enemy comes and takes Justin, and Justin professes the faith, and he starts cutting Justin to pieces, poking his eyes out, cutting his hands, we have to say, keep the faith, Justin. Profess Christ. You're going to go to heaven as soon as you die. Stand up for God and suffer like our Lord. We have to exhort one another. Not effeminacy, which we see today, which is more interested in the things that are alive. They look at these blood things, they get fearful of these things. But what's the matter how you die anyway? Would you rather die a slow, cancerous death in a hospital that looks very pretty and you just sort of go to sleep, but you're suffering over this long period of time? You're going to get your body back if you serve God, and it's going to be glorified. And Jesus proves that, because when we see tonight the rest of this movie, you look at him now, right? You look at him now. Look at him now. But look at him when he raises it. Glorified body. And your body's going to be better than it is now, because we have all these concupiscences that load us down. You're going to have a glorified body that can do things. You can pass through walls with your body. You can walk right through. You can transport from one place to another like that with this new body you're going to get. So our life is not just about the flesh. We're going to lose this. It's our soul that's eternal. And Christ is driving this home to us. He's also showing us the importance of spiritual things over physical things. And he also, in the Passion, has shown us the wickedness of men and our malice and what he suffered. And if that movie is made to shock, because the Passion is shocking. It's the ultimate shock. It's the murder of Almighty God. It's God who submitted to his human nature and had abandoned himself even to die, because you could not have died if his divinity did not abandon him. That's how much God loved us. And that's how much God suffered for us. And when you look at this, this is how bad our sins are. They're ugly. It's not a scratch. It's not a little bit of this. It's ugly. The cause of sin is death. That's why our Lord had in the Old Testament, anytime sins were committed, even when they were born, they had to offer up an animal sacrifice. They had to kill it. What is that driving home in your mind? Sin means death. Sin means death. You sinned, something's got to die. You sinned, something's got to die. It's either going to be your firstborn, but instead of that, I'll take an animal, but something's got to die. Sin is death. And that keeps coming home through the whole Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and then Christ finally, the ultimate death. And that's why St. Paul says we ourselves have to die to the world. We have to be crucified to the world so we can rise again with Christ in our spirit. So the flesh is only going to be here. It's going to die. The soul is eternal. If you want to enjoy, God doesn't mind that you enjoy things in life. We feast too. And when we feast, we enjoy the good things of the flesh, the good things in proper manner. We enjoy God. We're not Puritans. We enjoy His food. We enjoy His animals when it's time for that. But when it's time to fast and to do penance, we do our penance. Catholics do both. And you can enjoy yourself as much as you want on this earth, but you're going to die. And you're not going to take it with you. And if you want to have it forever, you better get right with God, obey all of His commandments, and care first and foremost about what you got to do to save your immortal soul. If God told you, if God told me, Richard, I want you to sit in a chair for 80 years and not move out of that chair, I'd say, Lord, if that's what I got to do to save my soul, I'll do it. But I'll have to ask Him, please give me the grace to do it. Like they had the one guy who Stalidis was on the top of a pillar. I know if God wanted me to do that, He's not going to give me the want the grace to do it. Now, somebody says, how's it good, Rich, you got to sit in that chair for 80 years, you're not going to be able to join? Well, if that's what God wants me to do, and if that's what I need to do, fine. Some people, monks, took that upon themselves to do things similar to that, and almost in the sense of Stalidis, one of the pillars. He doesn't call everybody to do that. But whatever God's calling you to do, you have to have your mind set on the fact that this world is going to pass away. When Jesus comes the second time, He's going to burn it with fire. And you understand why Jesus has got to burn the world by fire? Just take a look at the evil in it. Just go into any library today and look at all the bad books. What's left but to burn them? Just torch them all. We, as Catholics, are preserving all the good books. God's not going to let the good books go by the wayside. What is ever good is eternal. Whatever is good in this world is going to be good hereafter. Let's take a good example. Even evil people can do things good on the natural plane. Bach, he was a Protestant, a stinking heretic. He made good music, yes. Well, his music isn't going to follow him. He's never going to enjoy good music again. He's in hell burning forever. But we're going to enjoy his music. So, in other words, it's almost like when our Lord said the pagans are going to build the houses and they're going to build the thing. They're going to care for the land. I'm going to destroy them and you're going to walk right into it. You're going to take over their homes. You're going to take over their vineyards. You're going to take over their animals. And they're going to do all the preparatory work. So the most important thing really is obedience to God. Be willing to suffer and sacrifice for God. St. Paul said Christ has not given us just to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Philippians 1:29. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, He says, unless you shall do penance, you shall all likewise perish. Now, and even as Rick was saying before, all these people will watch all these gory movies in Hollywood that aren't even gross. Now, there's nothing wrong. Now, if you're going to show a military movie, I'm not against violence in that either, because that's war. That's what it is. That's what war is. If it's a good military movie, you might have to sense y'all cursing. We don't want none of that or immodesty, but blood is blood. That's war. Look at how man is, you know. But there's certain movies that are, these science fiction, really gory movies, are unnecessary. But Jesus Christ is showing you violence in its good sense because it's bringing out the evils of men. Okay, so death. Why would God have, in the Old Testament, kill animals, slit their throats, put the blood all over, and sprinkle the blood all over the people? That's not evil. What's evil is our sins. The blood is just showing us that's the result of our sins. It's the purging of our sins. The shedding of blood now needs to come about. As I was reading St. Ambrose today was even saying, death is not a punishment for those who are right with God. It's a remedy. He says, now that you've sinned in the Garden of Eden, you're going to have to suffer, and you're going to have to go through all these trials, and you're going to have to be punished for all your sins while you live in labor by the sweat of your brow, so that when you finally come to the end, if you pass your test, death will liberate you and free you from the shackles of this evil world and put you in Abraham's bosom at that time in preparation to go into heaven. So the hardest thing a lot of people are going to have today is to overcome the timidity and the effeminacy of this world. Which, no corporal punishment, no capital punishment, don't spank your children when he does wrong. And what kind of nonsense is that? It's the spirit of wrath spoil the child. If thou dost not correct their child now, he'll become stubborn later on and be a trouble to you your whole life. And then he's going to come out and rebel against you and smack and hit and kill you. And in Matthew, I think it's 10:21, it says the children, he says, the brother will rise up against the brother and the father against the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and put to the death. Because the parents, first of all, aren't a state of grace, they don't have the faith. And so they don't know how to properly even discipline their kids. And you're looking at this on TV, and the parents are deserving what they get. God is using family members to torment one another because the hierarchical obedience is no longer there. Women are feminists, they're ruling the house, the husband takes the lower role, and then the children doesn't obey the mother, and she wonders why. Well, you're not obeying the husband, and if the husband's not obeying God, then God is saying, well, that's why your wife's not obeying you. And in this hierarchical order of obedience in the house, it's a holy family, it's a happy family, everyone loves and cares for one another. It's not a tyrannical world. True Christian Catholicism is not tyrannical, but it's firm, and it's convicted when somebody's trying to interrupt that harmony. You know, it's true beneficence to go in here and kick somebody out of the house if you're disrupting the whole household. So you have to have this whole hierarchy of obedience, and we all have to be willing to sacrifice because we are loaded down. That's why when God gives us the grace and he teaches us to do our daily duties without murmuring and complaining, this is a biggie. Murmuring and complaining is the end of it all. Because the minute you do that, God pulls his grace away. Now your job is going to be miserable. I can testify firsthand. I am now doing things and work that before I could never imagine I could have. And with joy, stuff that I never used to like. Doing dishes, sweeping, whatever. Everything I do is a joy because God, when you're in God's grace, he gives you that delectation. He gives you the joy. He makes you do your cleaning the dishes, cooking for your family, washing, cleaning the home, the husband doing his job when he goes out and works, and whatever, and the children helping the parents. You're singing when you're doing it. You're loving it. You're actually loving it. How can I explain this? When years ago when I was a pagan, it was the opposite. Everything was a burden. And when you get the person always going, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do this. Well, it's only gonna be worse. And because it's supposed to do all things without murmuring and without hesitation. Because once you do that, unless you lost all grace, because even if it is a difficult task, because some things are difficult, offer it up to the cross and say, Jesus, I know I'm getting a lot of grace. And you are. When I got out there and was working, and I was finally, and God has shown me that work is a great, great prayer. Because if it's your time to work, then you're not supposed to be praying. You're supposed to be working. A good example one guy gave was these charismatic women that love signs and wonders. And they love to get these consolations from God. They're going to all these devotions and these rosary groups and these messages from Mary groups. And what are they doing? Their home is in shambles. They're not cooking for their kids. They're not cleaning the house. And the one priest said a very good thing, even though he was a heretic at the time, but he's more the conservative guy. He says, you are committing a mortal sin by going to these prayer groups for neglecting cooking for your family and cleaning the house. And there's a time for prayer. There's a time for penance. There's a time for work duties in your home, and there's a time for recreation. And you have to do all of those things in its proper measure. Because if when you're praying, you're supposed to be cooking, you're committing mortal sin even if you keep doing that. If you're cooking when you're supposed to be praying, you're committing a mortal sin. So the Catholic life, you will all realize, is such a beautiful balance when you conform to it. You have everything. Your whole body is joyful. Everything works good, and you have God's grace working with you. You have during your day your time for prayer. You have during the day a time to eat and to do your daily chores that your parents are going to give you. And the children, you do those chores obediently. And the adults are out doing their chores. Then at night, you have your recreation, which you will enjoy even better, knowing that you fulfilled your daily duties. So whatever time period your parents give you for recreation, that's it. When it's over, that's the end of your recreation. I give myself an hour and 15 minutes of recreation every day. During the weekend, you could go 2 hours. Whatever, children can have more. That's up to your parents. But your children must realize that recreation is a very good thing, but like anything else, in moderation in which your parents allow you. Now, we love the military games. We play it. I play an hour and 15 minutes a day. When that 15 minutes is up, it's off. I save the game and go back tomorrow. And what you're going to realize, if you were just playing military games, these kids, nobody can control their passions because they're not the right gracious of God. They overeat. They watch too much, even if it's good TV, good movies. They overwatch. They overplay good games even. But, or you can overpray even. You can overdo penance. You can overdo anything. But when you get that balanced life in order, it's paradise on earth, I can tell you that. Our Lord said, if you serve him, I will give you 100-fold in this world and life everlasting, and I will give you a peace and joy that this world cannot give. God has done that to us in Mary's little remnant here. If I have time, I'll tell you what our daily schedule is. It's beautiful. It's paradise on earth for us. God even says, sometimes I feel guilty. No, but this is the purified life. This is the true inner peace. Our Lord says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world I give unto you. Luke 14:27. It's a joy. See, when we had other people come here that were not right, they're trying to get right. And they're reading all these books on how to be joyful. And Dr. Vinnie Bumbatz is telling me how to be joyful. What does that guy know? He's a bum. He doesn't have grace. He can't go and see, he didn't make me. That's like going to somebody who's, let's say, a garbage collector to fix your car and knows nothing about cars. But God is the only one who knows everything about the inner workings of man. Let's go to these Jewish Freudian psychologists so he can cure him. Cure me? The guy's a stinking bum. I said to the guy, what do you know about me? What can you do for me? Can you do miracles like my God? Can you put grace in my heart? Can you forgive sins? Yeah.
Oh, I just was go ahead. Thinking of that Tal Ron Hubbard guy with Dianetics.
And Dianetics and take these meditations and all this. You can even, they're false gods. They pretend to have grace, but they don't. We know the true God is. Anytime you put your faith in any of these instruments, not only do people come not more joyful. Now, what do they get? They get temporary elations that a drug will give you. But then after that, they get deep depressions. That's why they use this new thing, bipolar. I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down. You know why you're up and down? Because you're not right with God. And if you're not right with God, there shall be no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 57, 17. You can take all the pills you want. You can go to the doctors you want. And I will tell any Catholic, so-called Catholic, that if he goes to psychiatrist, anybody for him to heal a spiritual ill, he's committed a mortal sin, he's not right with God. We have the Holy Rosary. We got confession. We got the Catholic prayers. We have God who touches our heart. We have God who tames the ravaged man who's possessed by a multitude of demons. Mm-hmm. He's foaming at the mouth, and all of a sudden Jesus touches him, he's cured. Do that, Dr. Vinnie Boombas. Do that, you Jewish psychiatrist. Top that one, if you could. You can't. And God, you know what's happening? Because God's got the animal's curse on everybody for so long. Everybody's under this illusion that God doesn't exist anymore, and he's not powerful, and he's not all-knowing. He's done it on purpose, because man is so neglected God that he's saying, I am now going to let you, in the history of mankind, go the most wildest that you're ever going to go. I'm going to let you do whatever you want, and I'm going to show you your utopia. And what utopia do we have? Drug addicts, alcoholics, we're all out in the world. We know the torments of it. Gluttonous people, greedy people, thieves. Nobody is happy in true joy. They have temporary moments of elation with immense moments of deep depression, deep sadness, anguish. I can testify, we couldn't remember. There's never a moment of sadness when you serve God. There isn't. Even when you're suffering, there isn't. Because God's there. And if you're doing something wrong, God will make you feel... God will at most let you dip a little bit to show you you need him. But he never lets you dip below that part, which I call despair. We have St. Jude for that. You want to overcome despair? I pray every day to St. Jude, help me from falling into despair. God gave us St. Jude for that. To use him through his graces. You don't want to fall, pray to St. Jude. Do the things the Catholic Church teaches you, and you're never going to dip to the point where it becomes despair. God will a lot of times let you get close to that. He does that on purpose to humble you. He does it to let you know you need him. And then after God lets you get down, you get on your knees and you do a prayer thing, and he lifts it, and you go, God is the one who's done that. Not the doctors, not the psychiatrists, not the pills. You have to go to doctors for physical ailments. I'm not saying that, so don't get me wrong on that. Doctors are necessary for your physical ills, but not your spiritual ills. Not your spiritual ills. Even St. Alphonse said, when a lot of these nuns were in the convents, if you're suffering, don't disrupt the whole convent. Do whatever you got to do to try to alleviate your pain. That's your duty. You have to take care of your body. You don't want to kill yourself. When you do penance, you never want to kill yourself. That's not right. You can't go that far. But even if you have an illness, and it's going to take extraordinary measures, and you don't have the money for it, what does he tell the nun? Don't be difficult, first of all. Don't complain. Carry your cross without complaining, because you're going to make it difficult for the whole convent. You're going to drive all the nuns nutty and bring discord into the camp. Don't murmur if you can't help it. Do what you can do, and then offer the rest up to God. And if you can't go and afford an extraordinary measure, which most people can't, we might not, lay down in bed and die. And get ready to die. You go to heaven. If you offer up those last moments of pain, whatever you even have to expiate, they'd be done for purgatory. So this whole thing of the balanced Catholic life, the way we have to serve God, everything is a win-win when you serve God, and so lose-lose when you don't serve God. St. Paul says in Romans 8:28, all things work together unto good for those who serve God. And we can testify to that. I know when I was coming out there, all these anxieties, all these difficult things that were hard in the house, that were hard for me to do, had become easy. Why? It's almost, I can't explain it like this, even the known prayer, for instance. It comes to 3 o'clock. The day is dragging on. That's the most dragging day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You're done, and you're dragging. And you're figuring, wow, I got this one. How am I going to do anymore? We get down, we all come. I say to the sisters, let's come in and get some gasoline. Let's do our known prayer. I compare prayer to gasoline in a car. Without any gasoline in the car, I ain't going nowhere. Nowhere. You can do whatever you want. You can put the keys in, you can hit the pedals, it ain't going nowhere. You pray, gasoline comes in the car, but you still have to cooperate that by driving the car. Now, that grace enables you to make it the rest of the day. The known prayer tells you that. You're praying it in the beginning, says, Lord, I'm sagging, lift me up. Now, after that prayer, you get up and it's almost like, bang! How did I do all this? How did I get all these things done? I look back on the day, I look back on what God has done in my life. Is that me doing it? It certainly ain't me alone. And God will even take the Holy Ghost away from you some days to let you know that without the Holy Ghost, you're not able to do these things. So the Catholic life teaches, the biggest thing is to get your weapons so you can get that grace, which is prayer and penance, and then make a real effort. Not if you were in the habit of rooming, pray in the morning the St. Joseph prayer and say, help me to work in moderation and peace and patience. And God's not a tyrant. One thing I say about God, when you serve God, he is so wonderful. He has you do everything in his peaceful, right time. He gives you your leisure time. He gives you such a peace that people would almost look at that and say, it's a form of laziness. But it's not. If they look at the real spiritual work you're getting done, because it's always contemplating God, because workaholics, which is another sin, these people believe you got to go out there and work. So God's not like that. God is such a beneficent ruler and cares so much about your everyday. He gives you all your little needs. He fulfills everything that you can possibly want. The world turns their back on God, and they go out there and they're working 13 hours a day, two jobs to take care of one kid because you turned your back on God. The whole household, I see people when I was out in that city, they're running around like chickens with their heads cut off, going across the street to the cleaner, taking the kids over here, running over here. You don't see anybody anymore just standing around talking, contemplating, thinking about God. The devil knows if he can get you not to sit down for more than 5 seconds to contemplate on anything, how are you going to think about God? He did it with the Israelites when Moses was coming out of Egypt and he was going to deliver them. And he said, I know what I'm going to do to get these people off the mind of their God. I know what I'm going to do to get their mind off of Moses. I'm going to make them doubly work. You're going to collect your own straw. I'm going to make you work so much you're not going to have time to think about God. Now, in this world, that's what you see. People choose this life. They want to have less kids. Now they're working harder with less kids to take care of the one and two kids because they want to have their big mansions. They want to have their big cars. They don't have 2 seconds of time for them to sit down and enjoy their family even. Okay, you can have, God will give you time to be with your family, to teach your family, to follow with the family, helping the mother taking care of the home. Or compares it to children, like little olive plants around you, God-fearing people. He gives you the time to do this. He gives you the time to, who heals less in action shall receive wisdom. The devil is not, materialism and capitalism has got people into this greed. And you take a look at them and you go, and people know it, they're not stupid. How many people out there tell us, stop the world and let me get off? I was like that. I was out there and you go, every day you're going in the traffic, you're in New York, you're fighting the traffic, it's a nightmare. You're a savage monster by the time you get home because you have to cut people off in New York. You have to hit them. If you don't bump the car, you don't get in and you block everybody up behind you. You got to be vicious, literally vicious. And then you get used to it. You can make a left-hand turn from the right in front of 3 cars if you have to. It's insanity. And they're doing it to you. You got to do it to them. By the time you get home, I used to go, Lord, this is utopia. Just driving to work in traffic. I said, boy, this is man's utopia. I don't want no part of it. Get me off this earth and let me get out. And he did. I'm here now. It's peaceful. You can do it. You may know that people even in the secular natural have done it. They haven't come to the true God, but at least that's one good move. They know that there's something incessantly wrong with this vicious workaholic. Where does that come from? Calvinism? What would you say that comes from? Possession in the Jews? Protestant work ethic, you know, everything's here. We got to build our own paradise. Work, Bubba, all the time. Well, you're here. We work for God. And we get a lot of good work for God, but it's good work. But he takes care of us. He's the best boss that ever lived. He gives you your common time. He gives you your peaceful time. He brings peace in your home. You're not running around like a chicken with your head cut off. You just look at any city and watch the people running around. You're lucky if the husband and wife ever get to talk during the day, but yelling and screaming and wanting to get this. Did you get that? Did you get this? Did you go there? Did you drop the kids off to the daycare? Did you pick them up? Did you drop them off to soccer? Did you go this? Did you do that? Did you do this? Did you do that? I got to go get here. I got to go get there. And God says, oh, you turn your back on that. You start wanting to have less kids because you deny the only purpose of marital relations, which is procreation. You deny that. And so now you have less kids. And guess what? Now you can't even take care of those 2 kids because it's not, you want to have the bigger home. You want to have the big house. You want to pay for it, and you're in debt and enslavement to Satan for the rest of your life. And then, because you don't have God's grace, all this misery comes down upon you. Everything. You're bothered. And you know, the thing that God does for you when you get right with him in all these areas, he goes before you. He protects you from a lot of these traps. And most importantly of all, he gives you the delectations in your heart. He makes you love what you didn't love before. He makes you like doing your daily duties. He brings a real joy and peace in your heart. But you have to, in the beginning, you have to do a little bit of violence to yourself more than those who are already in there. Because when I first had to be ripped away from the world, how did God get my attention? I was so much, if you went back before God punished me physically, and let the devils beat me up, you're not going to get my attention. I'm in hell. If I was still back in New Jersey with my house, my optician business and all, and I was doing it running real good, I was totally of the world. If God didn't physically bust me in the face and take everything away from me and drag me down, I would have not been able to turn my whole life around. He had to physically rip me away from my material attachments and say, Richard, you're not going to understand this now, but you know later. It's like a guy who's a drug addict, a very bad drug addict. And you love the guy, and he's your friend, your brother maybe. You take him, you tie him down for about 3 weeks till he goes over to that dryout period. You watch him for a couple more weeks, and he thanks you after it because he's no longer under that crib. But when he's under that grip, he can't get out of it unless somebody physically does violence to him. Mm-hmm. And people coming in into the church just... Because today, they have this technology, they're teaching women not to take care of their families, so they make like this is odious. But this is where the true joy of the woman comes. Mm-hmm. Fathers are not taking care of the children the way they should. Fathers are neglecting the upbringing of the children. Mostly there's no discipline in the family. The children are undisciplined, they can do whatever they want. If you train the child right when he's young, you're going to make it better for all of you in the end. Right. Even pagans know that on somewhat of a natural plane and all that. Well, that's going on. But so this is just the idea of all knowing how to live the Catholic life. It's a balanced life. And when you start doing things, God will see something in your life that's a major obstacle, then get rid of it. That's all there is. Get rid of it. You'll find out you don't need these things even that you thought you needed. You know, people are out there, the American dream is what? I got to have a $200,000 home, and that's the minimum now. There's $150,000, a car for $40,000. Well, that's the end of your man. Satan's got you for who knows how many years. When I was out there, because I had the house and home, I had to go bankrupt. I tried everything to save it. I seen all the mechanism, how the leeches come in and wait till you're in the last chapter so they can get the most out of you. I went $160,000 bankrupt. I had nothing. I couldn't. I had no choice. Everything was literally taken away from me. That's a long story to explain how that happened. But that slavery, you can live here. Our Lord says, live like a frugal man. It doesn't mean he's not going to give you what you want. You see where you're living. But God gives us all the food we want. We eat good food. We don't eat sirloin steaks. Well, maybe if we eat a sirloin steak once a year. I don't even know. Or twice a year, maybe. But what we do, we have hamburgers, chicken, we have pork. I mean, he gives us what we need. We see it here. He gives us our wine, our beer, our recreation, our good movies, our good scriptures. He has given us 100-fold. We hardly have, when we came down and I had even less money, we found half this, almost all the stuff we hear in the garbage, and it works. But with the servant God, he does these things for you. God does wonders for you. He says, don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat. The pagans do these things. The birds in the ear need to reap your soul, and your father feeds them. Worry about him first, he will add all your... That doesn't mean you don't have to work. But God will even get you a job in which you're working. You'll be able to handle that job for all the men that have to go out there and work. He'll get you the job he wants you to have. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a cross out there, but he's going to give you the desire and the ability to do that job right, joyfully and happily, knowing that even if it's a difficult job, offer it to the cross and it becomes joyful. And as the imitation Christ says, you want to run from the cross, you want to complain, guess what? You ain't going to get away from it because you can't run from yourself. And you're going to run into a bigger cross, and now you don't have God's grace with you. It's almost like when you get used to carrying God's crosses. I can give you a little example. This guy wasn't exactly proper in what he said, but he had some point behind it. He was saying, well, Richard, I'm not saying you have to sleep on the floor, by the way, but he said, if I get used to sleeping on the floor, and that becomes so comfortable to me, that can happen. If you're used to that, you don't want to go into bed. He says, now I don't want to go into bed no more. Does that mean now I got to go into bed because that's penance? Because the floor I got used to? No, it just means that you got so used to the floor, you've passed that stage. If you want to do that, you know what I'm saying? In other words, once you purified yourself in these areas where you calm down, okay, I'm no, when you bridle these things, it's joy. And what I'm trying to say, even penance becomes joy. Even penance becomes joy. You even like it. You know, but of course, you don't want to do extreme penance to hurt yourself or kill yourself. Mm-hmm. Whatever, each person is called to do a different penance. And you have to take voluntary penances, but take the biggest ones are the ones God sends you also. Accept them. If you take voluntary penance, God will make your day go easier in some other ways. But if you don't, let's say you're not doing as much penance as you should, God's going to make you bump your head when you got out of the car. He's going to make you stub your toe and he'll give you penance in the toe. Or he's going to have some nasty person yell at you in town. That might not have happened if you whipped yourself a couple times. But I'm not saying that's not going to happen, because you're still going to get both of that. But it compounds itself. Yeah. San Alphonse talks very good about voluntary penances and accepting penances God sends you. But which might be hard for people who are not in the or new Catholics coming in especially, because they have to change their life to understand that at the end of this road, St. Francis of Assisi was my big inspiration God used to get me over this whole thing. And he says, embrace Lady Poverty and you will love her. And it kept coming back to me and coming back to me. And after I lost that home and house, I even lost, I told people before, when I was living in 570 North 6th Street in a small little apartment where I had an electric heater and I can only use the water once a day and all that. I thought that's the bottom. No, it wasn't the bottom. God had people break in and take my TV, my radio, everything else except my religious objects. And I came in like Job, but I caught myself because I have Job to know by this and Tobias and all them. And that's the point when I came home after I lost everything. And I'm starting to pray more. You know, I come walking in and they broke in and took all my, but they left my shoes and clothes. Thank God for that. So I could put my clothes on and have clothes to dress in, but I took everything else, all the appliances, but I didn't take nothing religious. But I come in and I go, My God, my God. I pray and I pray. Why? What has happened? Why have you let the... stop it, stop it. I stopped myself. Right? I went, don't argue with God. I know. What did I do, Lord? Why? No, I just don't know. Please explain it to me. This is too much. I got nothing now. So what happened after that? He saw I was not, I was watching too much Protestant preachers on TV trying to find, at that time he's moving me. And I'm not using the TV right, I'm not using the radio right. Like, that's just one thing. I'm not praying as much as, I pray, says me, and I pray enough, pray a little more. You think you're doing something? You haven't done nothing yet. And he's humbling me. I call that the moment when my pinky went down to the ground. Right? And because you know what it was like, when this was happening to me, which happens to all of us, you're going through it and you say, maybe it'll be like an Isaac thing where God says to kill him and let it, you don't have to kill him. Maybe God's going to say you're going to lose your house, but you're not really going to lose it as long as I say I want to lose it. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to want to lose it, but he's really not going to make me lose it. Well, God really kept always telling me, no, you're going to lose it. He says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. He said, really kill you, Richard. You know, it's not an Isaac. You're going to lose it. I'm going to crucify you. And I can only explain it. I really felt like I was killed, really killed. I mean, my old man, I'm really killed. And that's what God was doing to me. And he says, no, it's the real thing. You're going all the way down, pinky and everything. And so when that went down, this is when I started to pray more. I was too much watching, abusing these other instruments like the TVs and the radios and the computer. My computer is stolen, everything. So I was reading more, praying more. And the immediate effect that I can say what happened to me was I was free. I can only explain it. That's when I reached the level of total poverty. Now, I'm living in Newark, New Jersey, which is like the Bronx, equal. It's as bad as the Bronx, if not worse. It is the high crime, horrible place to live in. People lock their doors with 10 locks and put bars over the windows. It is that bad. And literally, cars are stolen, constantly. I mean, so what happened is the first effect, after all my stuff was taken out of the place, I went, I got nothing left. I started leaving my door open in Newark. No one does that. I didn't even lock my doors anymore. Because it's if they come in, I know they don't want the religious items. They don't want anything. And even as an immediate effect, I totally, at that point, had no regard. I had so little, I had nothing to lose. When this was happening to me, I lost my home because I was already starting to talk out against the Jews and the Masons. I knew a lot of Mafia guys. They were all there. All the five families lived in Newark. I knew them. I was trying to convert them. I was rebuking them. People were warning me, you better not talk against the Mafia. They're going to get you. And I would come in and say, who's stronger, God or the Mafia? And they said, God. I said, end of discussion. And I got into trouble and did lose everything because all of this. But you do, and you are. See, people who, what is the big thing we get? People who want to join, they agree on all the points, but they're afraid to be on the list because they're going to be persecuted and lose their jobs and lose their homes. And it really will happen. The Jews really do have that type of power. It's not just the Jews, by the way. It's the devil helping them. So you have that happening. Now, after you get crucified like I was from the world, I became more bolder even. And I had a lot of friends that were Newark cops. Still, and I used to go in there, I would talk to my friend, Greg Uhuli, I tell you, I'm trying to convert him and all that. And I says, but you got to talk out against these things, these evils. And he says, yeah, but Rich, he says, don't you realize you got nothing to lose, he said. And I went, that struck me like a bullet. He says, you know, you're right. I don't have nothing to lose. And then I realized the biggest obstacle to most people is things they have to lose. Their job, their home, their comforts. And as long as the devil knows you're loving that more than the truth, you're doomed. You're going to go to hell even. You can't speak out the way you should because you're overly... And unfortunately, the days we're living in, this is what's going to happen to you. God's not against $200,000 homes and mansions. We're not also communists. God's not against rich people. He's against the love of money. If you're rich and you use your money right, you can be a holy person. I want that misimpression to be taken. You want to do poverty, fine, but you can also be a rich, holy man, too. It's not against that. But today, into the world today, is controlled by Jews and Masons and total antichrists, so that to get riches, you have to play their ball game. That's just the way it is. So, but God always says you've got to be willing to give up your riches at the beck of an instant to go follow God if you must. Because the devil knows if your heart is attached to these things, you are definitely, the devil's going to sell you down the river. He's going to come in and bribe. He bribed me in every such way. But it worked the opposite with me. I've got to thank God because I was looking at, I call myself a Marine for Christ. Like it was a military combat to me. They came in, they were saying, the Mafia is going to come in, they're going to take away your home, they're going to kill you, they're going to assassinate you, they're going to do this. I said, send them on, bring them on. I was like a bull. Bring them on, go ahead. But I was preaching Christ and loving God now, but I didn't have the faith yet, but God's moving me. He's lighting me on fire. Before it all started, even my angel told me, it all starts now. It begins. And so many things are happening there. But the biggest thing is God had to first physically wrench me away from these things. If God didn't destroy my home, he literally took it down to the dirt. In the end, they came in, were taking out, I abandoned the whole house, and all the people, because it was a horrible, horrible neighborhood, all the criminals, a neighbor came in and started taking out the copper piping and gutting the whole place. By the time I was out of that house on 570 North Street, there's nothing left of that house. Along the fact that the devil's dead. Now, I'm not even going to talk about that yet, about what the devil's did to me. I can tell you how powerful the devil is, and I'll save that for another speech. Because it's not just the Jew. He's nothing compared to who's protecting him, the devil. And that's an immense power in itself. But I have to thank God that he pulled me from these things. Now, God's not going to ask everybody to make that drastic of a thing. Because if you have a family, he'll give you what your family needs. But know that you got to obey God now. Like I told Jerry Matatics, when he was worried so much more about how he's going to take care of his family. And his big thing was, I got to sell my new fancy encyclopedia set. Who cares about an encyclopedia set? If you get your life and become frugal and get rid of your debt and cut down, God's not going to not abandon you. He's going to give you what you need. And if he wants to have a big place, he's going to give us that too. But he was saying, get your mind off these material things and debts, live frugal, and then God will give you back everything. But after I lost all these things, God started to give them back to me one at a time. My TV set, my radio, and then I knew how to use them. I was even closer to God. I knew the proper manner in which to use the TV and the radio. So God trained me. His hand was with me doing this. But if God didn't physically do this to me, there's no hope. But and if I wasn't so sinful in my worldly lifestyles, it wouldn't have been so dramatic. It doesn't have to be that dramatic with everybody, but most people, I think, today are like that. But if you are coming down that road, even in your own life, know that some things that are very difficult for you right now is because you have not yet conformed yourself totally to the Catholic rule of faith of prayer and penance and not murmuring. We have to work on these things because we all have faults. And I want to talk about faults even. And we have to work on our faults. If our faults become humongous and very dangerous to the community, then we have to admonish our brothers. If it's a minor fault, it's not yet threatening your community, let it go. God will deal with it because none of us are perfect, although we want to be perfect. And we could become perfect. But even if we became perfect, we'd become imperfect tomorrow. So this is the idea. I have a tape on. When should we admonish our brothers and when shouldn't we? You look at a fault in another person, God says, well, look at your own faults. Mm-hmm. Be careful. Because then you get into gossipy. Did you see what Tina did? Did she why she cleans her dishes? I clean mine the other way. I use joy and she uses this other detergent. Or I do this. Gossipy people do this. Stupid people. Everybody has their own way. One guy likes to buy new things. We are bums down here like to buy used things. Old things. But there's nothing wrong with buying new things. Don't criticize the guy who likes to do this, who likes to do that. And then whatever our fault is, forgive your brother and still love him from your heart. Or God will hold it against you. He says, do you think you're free from defects and faults? We have, our Lord says in John 13:35, by this shall men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I will never go back into that pre-Vatican II church with a nasty, bitter, stinking, rotten, hateful people. They hated one another. They bickered. They gossiped. And I said, this can't be the Church of Christ. I don't care. And I'm not talking about these dumb charismatics, but hug one another, molest one another. That's lust. That's disgusting. But that was an opposite reaction to this extreme on the other side. When we used to go to that, you had bitter, nasty people of all ranks looking. She's got a better dress and a better hat than I do. And she's sitting up higher in the pew than I am. This is all of hell. This is not of God. And after Mass, you wouldn't even talk to them. How's the weather? Fine, bye. We get in our cars, and everybody goes home, and that's the end of it. You never talk together. You never eat together. This is what true Catholicism, St. Paul says, eat together, pray together, sing psalms together, give glory to the God together. That never happened in that church. It was a bitter, nasty, that is just one sign where you can tell the church was not Catholic at all. You know. And so, getting back to that, what happens there? You get into this whole thing of jealousies, envies, dissensions, everything St. Paul talks about. Now, when a brother is committing a particular sin that is now threatening the public good of the community, or against the faith, you admonish him. We all have to admonish one. This is a big thing to know, admonishment. Who is any of us to think we're above admonishment? Are we God? St. Paul says in Romans 15:14, admonish one another in all charity. If I come in and tell you, look, you're doing something wrong, or you got to do this, this is not the Catholic faith, or you should do this, and the admonishment is truthful, accept it in humility. If you can't be told to do anything, who are you, God on earth? Stop. My brothers admonish me when I'm wrong, and that's what keeps me on the road, and I admonish them. But know when to admonish, and there's points when you don't admonish. If it's minor fault, you got to let that go and let God deal with that. You can give the person good advice if they come to you about their weakness and their fault, but let them do it. Don't be over severe on those things. You can help them if you want, but know that if you're doing the work of God, God has the way of purifying you one-on-one with Him. But if something gets to the point where it's so out of hand and a person's not cooperating, then you do have to speak up for the common good of the family and admonish that person. And if the person can't be told he's wrong, like if we get somebody in here, that's why the church has these little acts of obedience to test people. No meat on Friday. Or women got to wear dresses. But that's modesty rule, too. But there could even be other rules that are not intrinsically evil of their part, like eating meat on Friday. They're just testing to see, are you going to obey it? You know? And somebody might come in and say, he's not going to tell me what to do. All these Americanists are not going to be able to tell what to do. Well, then you're not going to come in here. Because the Catholic Church has got rules. And if you are, that's why it looks as unequal and inherit the earth, because you have to have the humility to admit when you're wrong. And then once you start conforming and trying your best to overcome your faults, even they say the great saints, Saint Jerome's fault was his anger or his temper. But he worked at it and overcame it. But it was always there. He knew that if he didn't keep working on it, it would shoot out again. Everybody has predominant faults. That doesn't mean you're allowed to run roughshod over the other people and make their life miserable. If everybody keeps in mind and works on their all predominant faults, small things, because they're the big things, God will keep it in bay. It won't get out of hand. Maybe you do, and it'll bring it back down. It's not going to get to the point where it turns into a venial or a mortal sin. You're going to keep it at bay. It was like, oh, who was the one saint said it great? It's like a house or a church. You sweep it out real clean. As clean as you sweep that out, and it's a clean church, some little dust is bound to collect. That's mm-hmm. false, maybe venial sins, but false, let's say. Mm-hmm. So you have to keep sweeping it out so it doesn't get beyond the stage of false. If you don't sweep it out, the dust piles up. You're into venial sins and then mortal sins. So Catholicism calls, not like Protestantism, says we got to work on our salvation if you're in trembling. We have to work on our faults even, because it's joking, for instance. People make jokes about other people. Don't ever do that. Don't disrespect anybody. Even if a person is evil, you're not disrespecting them by denouncing them. Don't make nasty jokes about people or put them down. You have to respect the person. Even some people think, well, I was only joking. It's not a joke. You don't joke like that. You don't make jokes at the expense of the dignity of any other person for nothing. And you say, well, I was only kidding around. You're not kidding around. And when you say those things, you really mean them in your heart. You may say no, but our list is what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. St. Paul says, don't you even think these things in your mind. If somebody's doing something wrong and you denounce them, that's not disrespecting them. Disrespect is making snides, comments. And even if one of your brothers does have a fault, you use it against them and make them look like a buffoon in front of others. That's not proper. That's not proper. You should be sorry for your brother. He's sick. He needs help. Now, if he's doing something wrong, to admonish him is one thing. To make him feel like a buffoon and make a joke out of his fault is a sin on our part. All these little things are so important. People sometimes think these little casual jokes are small things. And it ain't. That's what causes humongous things. Little cliches that people use in the world. One day I'll get a whole collection. He's going to write out in the pastoral section. So all these things, as you know, because we're not Protestants, we're Catholics, we have to be aware of. And Christ and God makes that possible by his grace alone, and by obeying his commandments. Now, was there any questions anybody wanted to ask on any other type of topic? But or just what we're talking about now, even.
Brother Philip and I were talking, and I was wanting to ask you about...
what was the exact question, Brother? Can you help me?
It's slipping my mind right now.
It was regarding fasting.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, fasting.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What is the fasting rule?
It's about the meat.
The meat. Yes, that's okay. Right. That's right. Because I know things have relaxed in the last few centuries.
Yeah.
On days of fasting or where we choose to fast, is it proper to like eat cheese products?
Roman Western Church, you can eat cheese and you can eat eggs. In the Eastern Church, you can't. It's under precept that you can't under pain of mortal sin. In the Eastern Church, uniates that are united with Rome, the Catholics, you're not allowed to eat cheese or eggs. Now, you can give that up personally, but that's a personal thing. It's not mandatory. The Roman Rite doesn't even make, and I might be incorrect on this, I've got to do a little investigating on this, it's not even mandatory, I think, to give up meat during Lent. I don't know if it's mandatory. It could be optional. We always give up meat during Lent. Now, that I have to check on, so don't hold me to that one. They may say you got to give up meat, but I'm not positive on that. No, matter of fact, some of them even, we got to look at this, is meat once a day. Guess what? We're really only allowed to eat one meal a day, too, really going back. We want to go back to the laws that made saints, not the laws that made bad Catholics. So the laws that produced saints was one meal a day. Whether you can have meat or not, I'm not sure on that one. We just give up meat as a personal preference. The Eastern Church gives up meat, dairy products, cheese, you know. You can do that personally on your own. You don't even have to give up alcohol. The monks would still be drinking in the Benedictines. They're allowed to have a pint, couple pints, I don't know, half a bottle or so of wine a day or whatever. And even in Lent, they were allowed to have it. So you don't have to give it up. We give up alcohol during Lent just because it's personal. You know, we do that. But that's on that, the fasting. Now, the Catholics definitely are not allowed to eat meat. We know that on Fridays. okay? And if you have the Sabbath time privilege and you're wearing the scapular, you can't eat meat on Wednesday, Saturday, and Friday. Now, we make an exception during 2 weeks after feast days.
Can you repeat that again?
The Sabbath time privilege. No meat on Wednesday, Saturday, and Friday. But you don't. We also fast on those 3 days. But I suggest that you do at least 2 days a week of fasting. We do three. I would suggest three, but at least two. You know, three. We do it on Wednesday, Saturday, and Friday. That's in accord with the Sabbath time of wearing a scapular. Those 3 days. But as long as you do 2 days of fasting, yeah.
You know, fasting would be 1 meal.
Fasting, well, okay, now here's a different thing on fasting. There's different rules on that. There's a light fasting schedule. I'm going to take you down the schedule, and it all constitutes fasting. And without becoming ridiculous, you know, when you're not fasting at all. The extreme thing is no food or water. Now, you don't want to do that more than a couple of days. You could in the extreme, it happens, but you got to be careful on that. Below no food and water is no solid food, but just juices and water. Not even, you got to be careful with milks, because that's like food. That would be like no solid food, juices or water, and water. Then you would have one step you eat that, which is a normal type of fasting, 1 meal a day. A substantial meal, good meal. It'll hold you. One good meal a day, that's it. But right under that, and this is still fasting, 1 meal a day and a light meal, a light like a breakfast or what you would call a light meal. The Benedictine rule, for instance, his normal thing was they would eat a light like a breakfast at 11 o'clock and the main meal at 3. And in Lent, they would have only one meal. But that's even considered fasting. That, even a light thing. Now, you may get away, this is pushing it, but if you had a little snack at night, like a piece of bread, you'd have to measure it too at night. But I would say really to seriously make it a really fasting day, or at least a lesser fat, at least one full meal and a very light other type of a meal. You can get away with that on a fast. And that will be considered, I'd say, the minimal to me of fasting. The more common is 1 meal a day. You want it? Now, what we do here is, by the way, to give you an example of how we do it, Wednesday we don't eat at all solid foods. We were doing one, but now we're not eating. We're doing it, so at least you go a 24-hour period with no solid food. I'll tell you two ways you can do that. And on Friday, we have 1 meal, and on Saturday, we have 1 meal. Now, you can do it this way, too. If you take off all Wednesday, you're really fasting more than 24 hours because you're sleeping at night. So you're going over 24 hours. You can do this. But we found this just to work for us because then the women don't have to cook that day. And you'll find out fasting days is easier on everybody because there's not as much, you know, work going on in the house and the kitchen and all that. Now, the other way, though, but this way you're avoiding, you're still cooking every day, is your last meal, let's say, you want to fast 24 hours from Thursday to Friday. You finish eating at 4:30 on Thursday. You don't eat till 4:30 the next day. You're always eating a meal every day. But you've got 24 hours in there. You do. But then you still got to cook every day. By taking Wednesday off, it just frees a total day from cooking. But you can do that even. We were doing that for a whole year. Mm-hmm. Thursday, 4:30 to 4:30 on Friday. And then we would eat on 4:30. That's a 24-hour period. We didn't eat no solid foods. You can do all kinds of things like that on fasting, you know, during the week. And then the lighter fasting schedule, for instance, also now, that's the Sabbath time privilege I told you about. Not eating meat on Fridays is a rule in Catholicism. The only time you can eat meat on Fridays is if it's a holy day of obligation. That is it. Or if it's a medical necessity or an emergency where you have no choice.
That actually leads into a related question. I just thought of it because my wife is growing with child.
Oh, yeah, yes, right.
Does exempt.
Oh, yeah, yes. She needs nutrition. She's on a different schedule. If you have a medical thing where you need to eat, you got to eat. If you're taking medication and you need to eat, you need to eat. So that you never do any of these things to neglect your health. It has to be a real health reason, and the church will always dispense you from it. They will tell you, take up another penance. Do something else because you can't fast. Some people can't fast, so then do something else. And some of these monarchs would sort of almost make like they had real reasons, but they didn't because they wanted, they're used to eating meat. And some of the popes were too lax. But if there is a real medical reason, then you can fast. Do something else.
And then another follow-up question. I'm sorry if I'm dominating everything here, but... And this is like, is it too over scrupulous to like I was talking with Philip and I was saying, like, I noticed in some refried beans, you might see lard being used in it. Is it being overly scrupulous to
Well, I would
that?
Say if you don't have to use lard in your house when you're cooking them,
right.
Don't use lard, because if you notice, use something else on that day. But if you're out eating in a restaurant and you've got the beans and you thought, well, it's beans, and you notice lard, eat it.
That's not your fault. Yeah, you're not going to have to send it back. I mean, that's something. Real scruples is like, how do I know where that spoon was? Was it in the meat thing? And, and then they took it from the meat. Or this had meat cooked on it 2 days ago, and there might be a little speck of meat still stuck. You better get rid of that scruple right away and throw it out.
What happens when, like one time during Lent, I think our audit was on a 17-day.
Yeah.
We stopped, and we always said, we want a taco, and it's on a Wednesday or Friday or Saturday. You can tell them, we'll hold the meat.
Hold the meat,
just
yeah.
Give us the meat. Well, one night Ryan got his. They got the meat anyway, because you know how those young modern people don't get it right hardly ever. Yeah. You know what
the
I
next
mean?
Time so, you got to make sure, eat it, because you don't want to lose the money, but don't go near no more.
Right. I mean, you could have eaten it
yes,
the time
yes.
when he gets it like
oh, because then you're throwing money out, and it wasn't your fault. But it would be your fault if you went back. And just don't go back or watch the guy and say, and tell him at the register, look, I'm going to tell you, the last time I came here, there was meat in it. If there is, I ain't paying for it. I want my money back. That's what you got to do the next time.
One other question about this Lent. I really want to get this down so I can know exactly the rule of Lent I should be living. Like, for instance, when I'm at work and we're permitted to eat there because I'm at such a great length of time, occasionally, like, I might look for a soup, and I'm trying to look for a vegetable soup on a Friday. But I see something like they use chicken broth, and if there's no other soup available, and
it's just the camera's moving,
and I don't have any other.
Do you need something?
No.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
And if I didn't have any other options, is it permissible in the law of the church then to eat that soup, even if it has like chicken broth?
Okay, and there's nothing else you can eat. That's all they
yeah,
have.
Yeah, there's no other option.
That's all you have to eat.
Right.
If that's all you have to eat, and you need to eat to sustain yourself in a position like that. But I would say on that case you could, but could you prevent it by bringing a sandwich to
that's
work?
True, right.
You see, there's the thing. That one time, yes, you could because you didn't know it. The next time, bring a sandwich
to
work.
Smart.
Bring a sandwich to work because the next time you have to do that. But that one time, you can do that. Now, here's the other rule that I go by, except for on Friday. When you're visiting other people, St. Paul says, eat what they put before you and don't complain. So I don't obey the Sabbath time privilege in the case of I'm going into a family that's not doing it. And they happen to be put meat out. I don't want to change your whole schedule and turn everything upside down. And evangelist or somebody who visits other people is going to come into that often. And you don't want to turn their house upside down. You can be dispensable in a case like that. Unless the person really doesn't care what they cook and you have an option. But you still don't want to impose on them. Except on Friday. That's the only time you do have to impose on Friday. So you have that other idea. But you always got to watch out about scrupulosity. You know, about things where we were saying before that this frying pan had bacon cooked in it, you know, and now we're cooking. Well, God's not going to hold that against you, you know. But it's only things that you know and you can have control over, and it's really to avoid scruples. It just takes a little bit of common sense with a lot of this stuff, you know. And a person who's overly scrupulous has a problem of falling out of the church on the right hand side. That's a very dangerous thing. It's as bad as having a lax conscience, the liberal conscience on the other side. But the fasting rules, then when you're not fasting, when you do fast, everything works for the better, because even when you're feasting, you can only, your body is already shrunk down. Fasting is even most important. Fasting is good for you spiritually. Second important is a bonus to the body, because it helps you to not eat so much when you're feasting. Because people that are constantly feasting, gluttons, they're just filling the belly up and it keeps getting bigger. And the belly gets used to being stretched out more. So you got all these fat Americans walking around, you know. Once you're fasting, now I'm not saying some people can't be heavier than others, like natural, like even a Ronald or a Bruce, they're naturally going to be heavier. Naturally, they're never going to be skinny. God, church don't want that to happen. But whatever your body bone build is and your height, look at the chart, and if you should be losing someone, I told this to Will before, get down to the right weight for your bone structure and your height. And stay there. Paul asked a good question about how do we know when you're doing gluttony? And one of the key things about gluttony is when you're going over, even what medical doctors would consider is overweight for your height and your bone build. Even pagan doctors know that there is this thing of, my father, who was a doctor, said almost all your illnesses, almost 60 or 70% of your illnesses is due to overweight. Diabetes, heart problem. God's even telling you this is just not natural. You can know that even when you're, let's say, because you're allowed to enjoy food too. We're not Puritans, so we're not going to get that one. Food is made to enjoy. And a feast day, you are meant to eat more than you would normally need to sustain yourself. Because if you're only supposed to eat what you need to sustain yourself, that means you're fasting every day.
Yeah.
What happens to the feast day? If you're only supposed to eat or drink what sustains you, then we're not supposed to drink wine because we don't need wine. But Christ drank wine because it gives joy to man's heart. And it's a good question. We brought that up. I have a whole sermon on that. You can listen to it. When you're eating, I give a good example. If you're eating and your belt gets too tight, stop. Because then you don't want to get sick. A gluttony would be if you eat to the point where you've gotten sick. You've just eaten so much. Now, it might not be sinful if you didn't mean it. But if you had control over it, fine. But when you're feasting, you are allowed to eat, even when you don't need to eat. You're allowed to eat for enjoyment. But moderate it, and I think the ultimate guide to know if you're committing, let's say even, here's another form of gluttony, though, getting away. It's not just overeating, it's eating in between meals. Like, whenever you have a set time, like here, we have a set time for our meals. On Sundays, we have our snacks when we're watching the movies at night. Then we come out with wine and we have snacks. That's our normal time for our snacks and wine. And we have our time. Eating between meals is horrible. You go into the store and you, hey, Dad, give me the Snicker bar. Can I have a bag of potato chips? Can I have, that's gluttony. Even though you're not fat, a skinny person can be guilty of that. That's unbridled. Can't you wait till you get home? Can't you wait till snack time? Can't you wait till dessert time when we give you a cookie and the cake? Because then the kid's thinking I can have a cookie and cake wherever I go. This is the world.
Yeah, and on that point, the skinny guys have it made in the shade. They can eat all day long.
And they never get fat.
They can walk around.
Oh, yes. And they never get fat.
No, but that's gluttony.
If we look at food,
there's 5 pounds. You're always penalized if you eat an extra thing.
But they say gluttony is also eating at regular times and not in between meals. That's a sign of gluttony. Right. Well, you can't. We have our time. After on Sundays, when we're done with our dinner, we play a game of Scrabble in here. I play a game of Scrabble with the sisters. After that, we have a little minor snack. Then at nighttime, we watch our movie and have our wine. Then we have nice snacks. What do we have? Popcorn snacks. That's our snack time. And children, when your parents tell you you're allowed to have a dessert, you have it. When they tell you no, no. And if you ate too many desserts, what would happen anyway? You're going to get sick. You're going to throw up. You're going to get sick. You can get hyper. You're going to bounce off the wall. Chocolate is not bad in small measure. You eat a lot of chocolate, and what's going to happen to any of you? You're going to get hyper if you eat too much chocolate. But chocolate's not evil. Chocolate ice cream's not evil. There's not evil about it. It's all moderation and in proper proportions. So gluttony is eating out of your normal time periods that you... And you will find out in your family when you have normal eating hours. Now, it can adjust itself to different days if you have different schedules, but leave it that way, whatever it is, for the general rule, because your body gets used to when it needs to eat and when it doesn't. It works beautiful, you know, when you're going to eat, when you're not. We eat here every day at 4:30. Unless there's an exception when we got to change that time, except on Sunday when we eat after Mass. And when your body gets so used to this, it's a wonderful, it's good, you're still eating like anybody else, but you're disciplined, everything works good. Eating in between meals and you get yourself used to that, you're never, they say the covetous or gluttonous man is never satisfied. He's never filled. So you're always in between meals. Give me this. Look at the kids. Hey, Mom, give me this. The kid's taking a couple pieces of candy and he's eating. There's no rule.
What happens with that is it entices your appetite to always be hungry, but your body's really not getting the right nutrients.
And it's so not even getting,
really,
it's a double deadly.
Your body is hungry, but you're not getting the right nutrients, so your body's saying, I need some real food, now you're giving it sugar.
Yeah, and you filled it up with that. It's a double indemnity. That's why these kids are so unhealthy.
Yeah.
And if you eat too much chocolate, the natural consequence is hyperness. If you drink too much coffee, you're not going to be able to sleep at night. Excessive coffee drinking is a gluttony. Excessive, because it'll keep you up at night, and you wonder why you can't sleep. I know myself, I'm so sensitive to coffee. I can drink 2 cups in the morning, and I do that every morning. If I drink any coffee after that, I'm not sleeping at night. I'm telling you, it can even be 1 cup. I'm up all night. That's how sensitive I am. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to. Some people can drink coffee at night and go to sleep like a baby. No, that's okay.
You can drink one green tea if it's too late in the evening. And
that's over. So you got to watch out how much caffeine you put in you. In small doses is good, or normal doses. Overdose, dosing it, you will not realize a lot of people's insomnia is caused by that. Even though until they give themselves a break or wean yourself off it and drink less. And then, I know me, if I drink anything, even if I didn't do my 2 cups in the morning, but I did it in the afternoon, I'm up all night. Mm-hmm. But if I do it in the morning, no problem, easy. 2 cups in the morning, then I'm done for the day. Mm-hmm. An extreme emergency, if I'm tired, I'm going somewhere, I might take a cup or a little sip, like the other night, 12 to 6, I had a little sip of some coffee. But caffeine, you can overdo it. You know what happens if you overdrink, you become drunk, and that's a mortal sin if you do it purposely. If you overdrink purposely, you drink in moderation. It brings joy to heart, makes you warm in nice contemplations. God gives us things that are good, but gluttony is the misuse of things. You know, the misuse, the overuse, or in improper times. You get a guy who's drinking during the day, And that's the sign usually of an alcoholic. When you get a guy drinking during the day or in the afternoon, you smell booze on his mouth. How horrible is it when you're out in the library or you're out somewhere and you get a guy sitting next to you and there's just booze reeking off the guy? What is this guy that's... To me, I'm not telling you, during weddings or feast days, you can drink during the day. If it's a wedding and a feast day, we drink at nights when we're watching movies and we go to bed. But if you're out drinking during the day, when you're supposed to be working, doing other things, that's a bad sign. You better start checking yourself. You can't control. Can't you wait till nighttime and have a couple of glasses? You got to be going out when you're supposed to be doing other things.
And
you can't even really think right to do your duties. I'm not saying that's a strict rule. You could be on vacation and have something at lunch, one beer, a couple beers. You're at a baseball game and it's sunny or it's a wedding. That's a general rule on that. So,
What was the old rule for, us older people as far as the fast went? Because it's so lenient now.
It's so lenient.
59 years old.
They're treating, first of all, I think they're disrespecting old people and young people.
Yeah.
What's the matter? Did God make them so weak that they can't?
We got 1 minute left.
Okay, that's it.
You can talk for one more minute.
No, we'll keep talking, but we're just not going to get out of there. They're not going to stop me from talking.
That's true.
No tape is going to stop me from talking.
That's how you can lie. You've got tape over there.
Yeah. But the old people and the young people, come on, what is this? Are we chickens now? Unless you have a medical condition.
Right.
You know that. I mean, look at all these old monks. Paul the Hermit was 103 years old. This guy fasted in a day, he died. So it all depends on your medical condition. If you really have a real medical condition, fine. Even young kids, I say to a degree, if the kids, there is a truth to that, the kid becomes a certain age. But he can still learn some fasting. He doesn't have to do the strict fast, but you give him less than what he's normally eating. Unless they're very babies, and there's a stage maybe when they get to the use of reason, when they have to start then, toning down, 7 years old maybe. Then you start toning them down a little bit, giving them a little bit less, getting them used to it. But aren't your children now eating one meal a day? Or they were? The two old ones, yeah. Justin and Brenda, you're both eating one meal a day. How did you do it? Did you make it fine? You're able to do it? You suffered a little bit, but you were able to do it. God's going to give you many graces for that.
3 years before.
It was a little bit hard, right? But it wasn't impossible. Here they are, they're sitting in front of me. Let me look at your eyes and see if you look healthy. Yeah, you look good. But you're still happy that we're going to feast, too. Yes, that's true. But they can do it. Here they are.
The second part of my question.
And if you don't teach the kids to do it, they're not going to learn that they should be doing penance at a young age. Yeah.
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 I didn't do that.
Yeah.
When can you abuse fasting?
Oh, when you're too strict. Abusive fasting... I should have brought my laptop. You could have plugged it in. But abusive fasting is what you call a Puritan, really. You had a lot of your monks that refused to feast during Easter season and Christmas. And they were under pain. Really, they teach you it's 1 month after each season when you're not supposed to even fast. But I'd say at least 2 weeks. But they teach you 1 month. And they say to these monks, no fasting for 1 month after Christmas or Easter. If you do, you're under mortal sin. Because then it's like how good I am. I'm Superman. I'm an ascetic. I'm so ascetical. When you're too strict, abusive fasting, I should have brought my laptop, I could have plugged in. But abusive fasting is what you call a Puritan, really. You had a lot of your monks that refused to feast during Easter season and Christmas. And they were under pain. Really, they teach you it's 1 month after each season when you're not supposed to even fast. But I'd say at least 2 weeks. But they teach you 1 month. And they say to these monks, no fasting for 1 month after Christmas or Easter. If you do, you're under mortal sin. Because then it's like how good I am. I'm Superman. I'm an ascetic. I'm so ascetical.
This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.